Welcome to another edition of the Exponential Podcast. I'm Todd Wilson, Director of Exponential. We're thrilled you're taking advantage of this free resource that was recorded at the Exponential Conference. It's part of a library of hundreds of hours of free training. In our mission to equip church planting leaders, we seek to distribute as many free resources as possible. Visit exponential.org to learn more and to check out the programming for the upcoming Exponential Conference.
You're here. Many of you are here for both days, and others of you are just joining us today. Just a brief introduction to who we are. So we are, Acts 29 US West is sponsoring this. And I wanted to just, I want to give you just a little snapshot of who we are, because you may have an idea of who Acts 29 is, and that may be rooted more in past than present. So I think it might be helpful for me to introduce us a little bit. Acts 29 is now in 29 countries globally, so all over the world. 11 networks in Acts 29. So if you think of one sort of global church planting entity, and then 11 networks underneath that. So for example, there's a network in Europe, there's a network in South America, there's a network in the Middle East, there's a network in Africa. In the United States, there are 5 networks. So our network is called US West, and it's 12 states. So those 11 networks are sort of, I don't know what word I would describe, but they're not independent, but they function as their own sort of entity under the global network of Acts 29. So you might have known Acts 29 from the past as a group of young, angry, tattooed people. It's not necessarily like that anymore. I've been in Acts 29 for many years since it was that. I don't have any tattoos. Josh does, and so Josh is trying to keep up the image. Josh is going to speak to you again today, but it's a bit of a grown-up network today with, I think, nearing 1,000 churches in 29 nations. And so you might say, why would I be interested in Acts 29? If you are, you know, we have one purpose statement. It's that we're a global, diverse network of church-planting churches. So we're no longer really interested in necessarily just picking people up because they like the culture, per se. We're more interested in partnering with people that simply want to plant churches. So we have 100 churches or so in the 12 West Coast states. So we have 100 churches, U.S. West, and then we're divided up into areas. So Matt Kaiser, will you stand in the back row? For example, Matt Kaiser, he's our area coordinator for Orange County. There are 4.5 million people in Orange County, and Matt leads the Orange County Church Network. So and then we have an area coordinator in Los Angeles and San Francisco and Sacramento and all these different places. So if you're interested in more info on Acts 29, I think a great place to start would be to just follow Acts 29 on Twitter. It's at Acts 29. So I just pulled it up on my iPad. You can see it. You can get more info. You can talk to one of us. If you're interested in connecting with those of us who are speakers, Josh and I are both teaching throughout Exponential. Josh has another session today at 2:30. I have 2 sessions tomorrow. You want to connect with us outside of here in the bio, in the front of your book. You can find us on Twitter. You can see the blogs that we write, all that sort of stuff, if you want to connect with us outside of these sessions. Both of us will have to run right afterwards today because of other commitments here at Exponential. Also, you can see Ty, who just spoke. You can see Ty's contact info in here as well. All right? We are, as I introduced to you yesterday, we are being here. We are balancing sort of character with practicality, per se. So we're doing sessions in terms of leadership and character, and then we're doing sessions in terms of what does it look like to lead your church forward in years 2 through 10. That's kind of our focus. We titled this Taking Your Church to the Next Level. And so what we're going to do for these next 2 sessions is Ty just challenged you in terms of rest and when leading gets hard. These next 2 sessions are going to be intensely practical in terms of moving your church forward. So the next one, we're going to talk about giving. Simple as that. We've titled it How to Dramatically Increase Giving in Your Church. Now, by a show of hands, how many of you would like to see giving go up in your church? Ty, come on forward. Is there anybody who just hopes, I hope our giving goes down next month in our church? Most of us would like to see our giving go up in our church. So what we're going to do is I'm going to walk you through sort of a 6-fold strategy, and then I'm going to have Ty pastors Grace Point Church in Las Vegas. I was just there with them last week. It's a fairly large multi-staff 10-year-old church or so in Las Vegas. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to teach you six principles. Now, again, I'm not assuming that this is based on greed or we want to somehow take people for all they're worth or something like that. I'm talking about principles of stewardship and generosity. And so I want to teach you a six-fold strategy for how you can address giving in your church. But I do want to say to you, this really isn't a pick and choose of choose one or two of these that you think will work well. This is more of a holistic strategy, okay? And if you're here for the first time today, my experience is 25 years of pastoral ministry. I've pastored churches of 12 people because I planted a church, and I've pastored churches of 4,000 people. So everywhere in between there. And now I do a lot of coaching. So currently I have 48 coaching clients. I coached in Andy Stanley's network for 4 years. I coached all the North American leaders for Acts 29, coached the Southern Baptist leaders in America. A lot of that sort of stuff. That's my background. Okay, so I've seen a lot of what works and what doesn't work in giving in a local church. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to teach you six principles, and then I'm going to have Ty sort of illustrate this in terms of what they're doing in their local church to implement some of this. All right, let me start by saying that when you look at 2013 giving statistics, which is just 2 years ago, you see that there were $316 billion in the United States given to charities. $316 billion given. So that was up for the third year in a row. A lot of churches are experiencing giving decline, and so they feel like must not be giving to churches anymore, but yet giving is actually up in America. The reality, though, is that religious giving has been in decline since 2004. That's a long time, 11 years that religious giving has been in decline. People are still giving, they're just not necessarily giving to churches. Now, we could do a whole talk on that, but instead what I want to do is I want to give you six strategies here, all right, in terms of how to educate your people on giving. Number one is the biblical component. Let me open the notes here and make sure I'm sticking to the notes. Number one is the biblical component. Oh, I called it peace, the biblical peace, okay, in here. Number one is the biblical peace, all right? So if you're looking to see financial giving increase in your church, you have to teach your people what the Bible says about money and possessions. Now, when I was 31 years old, almost 15 years ago, I planted a church, and I was coming out of a mega church. I was an executive pastor at a mega church, and I planted a church, and I was never going to preach on giving. And the reason I wasn't going to preach on giving, we weren't going to pass an offering. In fact, we were going to hide the offering basket so you couldn't even find it. Now, I'm being facetious, so you can laugh at that, okay? So we were going to make it so hard because we were going to trust God so much with giving that we just knew we were going to be like George Mueller. You know, we just knew that the only way you're going to be able to give is if you really, really want to give. So on our opening Sunday, we had 168 people there, and we had lots of people who were just there to wish us well. And I remember somebody from my wife's family was there, and she was an older lady, and she took me aside and she said, you know, it's been proven that if you pass an offering plate, people will give more. And in my mind, I was like, well, see, then I'm never going to pass an offering plate, because I was an idealist, church planter. I wasn't going to talk about giving unless we found it in the text, you know, and even if it was in the text, I was going to make sure that I was really careful. And so I spent 4 or 5 years never preaching on giving. And then I got to our fifth year, and we were a large church, and I started teaching through the Gospel of Luke, and I realized the whole Gospel of Luke is full of texts on money and possessions. And I realized I've allowed our people for 5 years to believe that giving is completely disconnected from who they are as a Christian. And I began in those years 5 through 10 to totally change and realize I've got to educate our people at what the Bible says about money, possessions, and giving. So, look, I think sometimes we as pastors and we as church leaders are afraid of preaching on giving and talking about giving. But if you don't do that, you're cheating people from what the Bible actually says about and money and possessions. So, I want to say to you, look, most Christians, especially newer Christians, often don't have any idea what it means to give, and they need to be taught how to organize their lives in order to sacrificially give. So if you want to see giving increase in your church, the first thing you need to do is don't be fearful of teaching what the Bible says in this. Don't manipulate it.
You know, don't come across as some greedy sort of televangelist or something, but clearly teach what the Bible says about money and possessions. What do you guys do at Grace Point?
I think Randy Alcorn said at one time, to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus, you must be a fully devoted giver as well. It's part of, like, discipleship, and so the Bible talks about money. I mean, quite often, Jesus, I think I've read somewhere, like, two-thirds of his parables have something to do with money and possessions. And so I think we just, like what you're saying, we gyp people from the discipleship element of not talking about that. So we teach people about money. One of the things we do is most people do not have a clue how to handle their money. And so we believe as a church, the Bible's got a lot of great wisdom on how to handle money and possessions. So we want to teach them, because a lot of people have a heart to give. They just don't have the means, because one, I think every American spends about $1.25 for every dollar they make. And so if we can teach them that that's very unwise, the Bible says it's very unwise, here's the text in Proverbs, here's all this. If we can teach them how to handle their money, I think with their cheerful heart, they'll give. And so at Grace Point, we just we make consistent opportunities to teach through the pulpit, and then we do something like Financial Peace University. We give them tools on how to give, and once we educate them in that piece and just teach them what the Bible says, people, they actually give. They want to give.
Good. Okay. What to do from here on number one? Let me just give you a practical step. I would suggest that you look at your next year's preaching calendar and ask yourself, how are we going to address this issue in the next year? Now, let's say that you're very much about through the Bible teaching, and you teach through books of the Bible. If you're in the New Testament, giving is probably in there. Even if you're teaching through books of the Bible, unless you're going incredibly slow, giving is probably in there. If you're a through the Bible kind of teacher, and it's not in there, consider taking a couple weeks in the spring and a couple weeks in the fall and adding that to your preaching calendar. Now, I'm assuming that you believe, it's funny, people always want me to come in and preach on giving. They invite me, they're like, hey, will you come preach on giving so I don't have to do it? And I do that a lot. So then I can come in as the guest preacher and batter people about giving. But look at your next year's preaching calendar. If you're not going to address giving at least a couple of times, then you probably are not going to see people educated on what the Bible teaches about giving. All right? Number two is the practical piece. The practical piece. Educate your people concerning how resources are allocated. Now, I learned this early on when we had, 20 or 25 people in our church. We're just getting started. Well, we hadn't probably even launched yet. We were a core group. So, and a guy in our church who was probably 27 years old, he came to us or in our core group and he said, hey, can I see the budget? Can I see where money is going? And when somebody asks you as a church leader, can I see the budget? What do you think? Instantly, you're like, fists up, right? There's something coming. You're like, what do you want to know? Are you saying I'm stealing money? Like, what are you asking here? And he said to me, hey, can I see the budget? And I said, why don't you come over to my garage? Because my garage was our office, because when you plant the church, you're like internet line in the garage and phone line or whatever, right? So I said, come on over to my garage where I had an old couch and five bookshelves and a computer. And we sat down and I said, so tell me what you're thinking here. And I was happy to show him our budget, which was, like $7,000 a month total at the time. But I just wanted to know, what are you thinking here? And he said, here's the thing, is the girl that I married, she wasn't raised in a church. And she, both of us work, we don't have any kids yet. She's really struggling with trying to figure out, why should we give? And she has no idea where money goes at all. And so I'm trying to teach her and educate her in terms of where does money actually even go. So here's the thing, is that you might be surprised at how many younger churchgoers have no idea what it costs to run a church or even where money goes. So here you are, you're standing up telling people that they need to give. You're like, you need to give. The Bible says you need to give. But many younger churchgoers don't understand, what do you need money for? Modern givers, today's giver, and I don't know about a lot of you are here from overseas, so I don't know what the culture is in the Philippines or in different countries where you are, but in the States here, modern givers are not likely to offer blind trust with giving. Now, it used to be when I was a kid, I'm 45, when I was a kid, I remember that people just gave. They just gave because it's just what you did. You were loyal. You might have worked the same job for 35 years. You wrote that check, you just gave. People today don't think like that. So when you stand up and you say give, a lot of people are thinking, give to what? Where does the money go? What do we need it for? So I would say, rather than being defensive toward curious churchgoers, look for ways to educate your people concerning how resources are allocated. Now, how might you do this? Okay, it all depends on the size of your church. The larger your church, I would suggest the less detail needs to be communicated. If you only have 30 or 40 people in your church, it's kind of like a family meeting. You better just kind of open it up and say, here's where it is. But if you have a large church, I wouldn't necessarily get incredibly specific about all the details because of church size dynamics. But to some extent, you need to figure out how to educate people. So if you have church membership, some of you have church membership, perhaps some of you don't. If you have church membership, consider at a members meeting once or twice a year, giving people a little bit more detail. You know, if you're an old Baptist and everybody has to vote on everything, that's already happening, right? But if you're not an old Baptist, all right, our church is a Baptist church, but if you're not an old Baptist and you're saying, hey, people don't know it all, you've got to look for opportunities to say to people, hey, here's our budget. Our budget is $300,000 and 50% of it goes to staffing because pastors have a right to be paid, and we, you know, and then we're giving 10% of this to missions, and so we want you to know who our church planters are and who our missionaries are. Then we give 10% of our budget to ministries, and that funds things like, you know, scholarships for our men's retreat and our women's ministry, these different kinds of things, children's ministry, we buy curriculum. Don't just assume that people know where money is going, because especially if they haven't grown up in a church, they don't know that. Yeah. All right.
Yeah, we celebrate it monthly and weekly. Monthly on our worship guide, which is, I guess, a bulletin, whatever you call it. It's a cool way to call it a bulletin. It's got on the back where the money goes in big buckets, because the finer details, I don't think everyone needs to know. Like, hey, we bought, you know, paper at the office, but here's what we use for operations. And then weekly, we want people to celebrate where the money's going. And so, like, we'll have, if we're sponsoring a church planter, we'll have a picture of them on the screen. We'll say, hey, a portion of your money goes to fund this church planter here in California, or we, you know, Vision Nationals overseas. And so we try to celebrate, like, this is a good thing where the money's going, and here's where the money is going. So people appreciate enough details of, like, okay, 50% is going to staff. We just put it visible once a month on our worship guide, and we talk about it quite often during our giving talks every Sunday.
So if your action step from number one is look at your preaching calendar for the next year and decide when are we going to address giving and stewardship issues, your action step for number two would be to ask yourself, over the next year, what are a couple of specific things we're going to do to educate our people in terms of where finances go? You don't have to be defensive. You don't have to pick a fight about it. Be wise in the amount of detail. I'm not a fan of publishing the salaries of everybody. I don't think you should necessarily do that. You know, the thing about publishing salaries, and maybe you come from a different culture. I know some people believe that everybody needs to know what everybody makes. Just remember, and again, I'm using American numbers here, but to some people, $40,000 a year is a tremendous amount of money. And to some people, $40,000 a year feels like a poverty salary. It all depends on who you are and where you are and what stage of life you're in. So, and I'm using American numbers here, but you have to be careful with being salaries of everybody and giving everybody every piece of information, but you also need to let people know where money goes. All right, number three is the reminder piece. These first two components are foundational. Like, preach on giving and make sure people have an idea of where money is needed. Number three is the reminder piece. This is perhaps, I would say, the first two things are done fairly well in a lot of churches. The third one is oftentimes a train wreck right here, okay? Churches often make the mistake of failing to keep giving in front of people. So people aren't even sure, they forget, okay? And this is problematic because many of us who are forgetful or lazy, many of us are forgetful or lazy regarding giving. Now let me ask you this. If a person doesn't give for 3 months and all of a sudden realizes that they haven't given in 3 months, what do?
They don't catch up.
They don't catch up. They just write one check for today. Imagine not eating for 2 weeks. You couldn't eat 2 weeks worth of food. You just eat one good meal. Okay, so when a person doesn't give for 3 or 4 months, and then they go, oh, I haven't given. They just write one check. They're not going to backtrack it for 3 or 4 months. And you've built your whole budget on, we've got 100 people, and so that's why it's really important for you to keep giving in front of people. All right, keep giving in front of people is a fill in the blank for number three. Another thing is that, at least in our culture here, nobody carries a checkbook to church. I mean, we have to look to try to find our checkbook. We have 4 kids spread out from 5th grade to 12th grade. And the only thing that we ever write checks for in our society is for kids' activities, because the schools are the most backward institutions in society. So we still somehow have to write a check to the PTA or whoever. But we, you know, most people don't carry a checkbook to church. Most people don't. This isn't 30 years ago. Most people don't balance their checkbook by hand any longer. All right? So you have to continuously keep giving in front of people by doing the following things. Let me give you a few things to do here. They're not in your notes, but you can jot them down. Number one is send regular giving statements. Now, I know there's at least 10 of you in this room who are overseas, so you're going to have to contextualize this to your context, all right? I don't know if it's the same or if it's different, so I don't want to be arrogant about this, but I'm going to speak to the context that I know here, okay? Send regular giving statements, a minimum of quarterly, to argue that you're better off sending a giving statement monthly. And the people who do this the worst are church planters, and you're at a church planting conference. It's amazing how many church planters request dollars and they want to be supported and they never send out an update. I have no idea what's going on. I haven't seen anything in 6 months. Man, if I was planting a church right now, I'd be sending you an update 3 times a day. It's like, I want to keep our church plant in front of you. Okay, I get emails in my box every day from marketers and people selling something, and I might get an email from a church planter every 3 months. So if you want to keep giving in front of people, send out regular giving statements. I recently wrote a check it's a small amount to a church in Northern California for something, and it wasn't even a tax deductible donation. It was something that I purchased. Man, I got a giving statement a week later. It said, thank you so much for your contribution. Here's what it's going for. I hadn't even contributed. I just purchased something from the church and they mistakenly thought that it was a contribution. And I got a giving statement a week later. So send out regular giving statements. If you're a church plant, this doesn't matter if you're a church planter, an existing church pastor, send out a regular giving statement. And I would argue once a month. At the worst, once a quarter. Here in the States, you're required to send out a giving, you're required to send out a giving statement once a year, right, for a tax deductible contribution by January 31st or whatever. You can't just rely on that and say, here's your giving statement once a year, send it out once a quarter. What do you guys do with this, with giving statements?
We do giving statements once a quarter. If you're a first time giver, you get a letter. If you're this is a big substantial amount of money you've given, you get a letter. Like, you get just a ton of letters from us. One thing that we do to keep it in front of people, I highly recommend, is you're going to talk about giving every Sunday at your gathering, like during your offering time. And so just figure out, put some time into it that you're going to do a story, a stat, or a scripture. You're going to talk about giving, and you're going to use some kind of story of like how your giving is impacting someone's life or the community's life. You're going to use some kind of story on that. You're going to use a stat that, 90% of people in Las Vegas do not follow Jesus, but yet we were mobilizing missionaries, and you're fueling that missional, effort. And you're going to use a scripture. The Bible says, don't be reluctant in your giving, but give with a cheerful heart. So we do that every week just to keep it in front of people, and it's proven to be pretty fruitful.
That's my second thing I was going to tell you, so Ty led right into that. Sorry. Mention giving weekly, whether or not you pass an offering plate. Okay, so a lot of church planters decide to not pass an offering basket or an offering plate. Now this you're going to get a little senior pastor pet peeve here, okay? Me being the senior pastor giving you my pet peeve. We spend how long preparing sermons in the course of a week? Quite a while, right? If you get up and preach, you've spent quite a while. You've been in the text. You've written your sermon. You've rewritten it 2 or 3 times. And then somebody gets up, the worship leader, and talks about some burrito he ate this morning and how God spoke to him. You're like, did you spend 3 minutes thinking about that before you said it? And then somebody goes, hey, let's give this morning. Hey, let's. And consider spending 15 or 20 minutes actually thinking through what you're going to say about giving. You spent 10 hours preparing your sermon, or 8 hours or whatever. Why not take 15 or 20 minutes and think through? We're going to take a minute and teach people on giving every single week. Whether or not you pass an offering plate, mention it and keep it in front of people weekly. Again, you're not begging for their money so they just give you money. You're keeping vision in terms of what God's doing in front of them. All right? The next thing, this is the last part of number three, but this is extremely important in today's society. All right? This is make giving easy by encouraging people to set up online giving profiles. If you have younger people in your church, okay, so look, I don't write a check for anything. Guess how my, I just got an email this morning saying your electric bill is due. I get an email saying your cell phone bill has just been paid because it's paid automatically. I get an email saying your internet bill has just been paid. So I don't want to think about writing a check. My cell phone bill is the same amount every single month, unless one of my kids goes over on data and then there's a hard talking to, right, or whatever. But it's the same every month and it's automatically deducted. So rather than expecting a person to show up with a checkbook and to write a check, which they do for nothing else in society, perhaps encourage them to set up an online giving profile. Now, you might feel like, but wait, giving is an act of worship. On Sundays, I want people to come. We want to worship God through the Word. We want to worship God through music. We want to worship God through giving. I think you can still do that by highlighting giving every week. But the reality is, if I forget to give three times, and then I look and I go, do I have $1,500 to give? That money's already been spent on something else. My teenager's already spent it on the homecoming dance or something. And so if a person sets up an online giving profile, then they're going to give faithfully every month. I'm telling you, as a modern giver, that's me, right? That's what I want to do. I want you to tell me, hey, the best way for you to give is to set up an online giving profile. I know one church that I work with in Reno called Living Stones, big church of a couple thousand people. They every Sunday they have a thing that's on the screen that says there's four ways to give here. They actually have a website that's called like giving.livingstones.com. You can go on there and there's four different ways. You click here, you can give by this. You click here, you can give by this. I'm just saying, don't make it so hard that it's like Where's Waldo to actually give in a local church. You might encourage all of your members. Set up an online giving profile. Anything else you have on this, Ty?
80% of our givers are online. And so we just make it incredibly easy. We have kiosk that you can literally give while you're at the gathering, because most people do not carry cash or a checkbook, so you can like literally give right there.
Dave Ramsey loves that, by the way.
Yeah, and so it's huge for us. And we put on the screen, here's four ways to give, here's the app, here's the kiosk, here's the online. We do all that, so make it easy.
And sometimes people complain about the 2.9% or whatever, you know? Yeah. Well, at the end of the day, you have to go, okay, so it cost us 2.9%. That person wrote a $1,000 check and it cost us $29. Cost us $29 to process that. But they probably wouldn't have written the $1,000 check. So you just, it was a $971 contribution. Yeah. So we know it's expensive, you know, PayPal, Google, whatever you're using. But at the end of the day, that's how people give. And you ever go into a store and it's like, we don't take credit cards for purchases under $15 or whatever?
Yeah.
That always feels annoying. You can go into Starbucks and you can swipe your card for $2. And that's what most people do. What are people doing at Starbucks? Sorry, craft coffee people. I wish we had that in Orange County, but we don't. So people are paying with their phone at Starbucks or they're paying with their credit card. Very, very few people are paying cash. And so you just have to know that's the cost of the way it works in our society. All right, number four is the membership piece. Now I'm asking you to consider building each one of these things into your philosophy here. All right, now if you're anti-church membership, you can take a 5-minute nap here, all right, or a 3-minute nap, all right? Well, we tell you why church membership is biblical. No, just kidding. All right. All right. That's right. What's that?
You're not going to find it, but that's all right.
Oh, sure we will. All right. That's another talk for another time. All right. So consider if you're not Calvary Chapel and you believe in church membership, consider in your membership process, consider laying a foundation for financial giving by adding giving to the commitment that a church member makes when he or she joins the church. All right? The best place to communicate something is up front. All right? So, look, if you're going to train new small group leaders, you don't just throw a small group leader out there and say, hey, go do your best. Give them some training. If you're going to start a new job, somebody's going to give you some training. If somebody's coming in making a commitment to a local body of believers, it's great to say, hey, making a commitment to this local body, this is what it looks like. We're all part of the family. In fact, let me give you this analogy that you can use at your church, all right? We have a two-story house because most houses in California are two stories unless you live in an older neighborhood. We have four kids. Hey, you know, when you have four kids and our kids are older, they're still in the house, but our youngest is 10 and oldest is 17. So it sometimes seems like, man, nobody cleans up in our house but my wife and I. It just feels like it doesn't matter how much we clean. You know, we'll clean the kitchen, leave for an hour, come back, and it's like, how did you destroy the kitchen this fast? I don't think I could even try to destroy the kitchen this fast, all right? And how did you, there are four different bags of Doritos all open on this. You couldn't just eat one bag? So we have a rule in our house that if there's something at the bottom of the stairs, if you're going up the stairs, you take it up.
That's hilarious.
You know what I'm talking about? So when we clean the downstairs and I find somebody's shoes, I'll put them on the bottom stair. And if you're walking up the stairs, and we've been doing this for 17 years so our kids know, if you're walking up the stairs and you see something that's yours, pick it up and take it to your room. Now they do that because we've taught them to do that over the course of time. Now, do we pay them for doing that? We don't, because they're a part of the family. And so there's certain tasks, you know, like my son Jackson, his job is to take the trash out on Thursday mornings, and he has to take the trash out after dinner every night. There's certain things that we do just because we're family. Now, if you're doing these first three pieces, you're preaching on giving, everybody knows where giving is going, you're reminding people regularly, what you can do is up front, you can say, this is what it looks like to be part of the family. Part of our family is that we share, you know, we need to give to what we're doing here, to what God's doing. And so we add this to the commitment that a person makes when he or she joins the church. All right? And then if you do a membership interview, which a lot of us do, or if you do a membership interview, that's a great time for you to say, look, here's what it means to commit to this church. It means that we're all in community together. All right? So you can't commit as a member until you join community. It means that we all give. This is part of the commitment that you make, all right? What do you guys do with this?
Yeah, I mean, Acts 2 says they devoted themselves to one another, and that's a part of membership, is you devoted. And so we literally, in our membership stuff, talk about you must pledge. And so we ask people for a financial dollar amount, what they're going to pledge per month or per quarter or however their financial structure works. And we've never had any pushback on that whatsoever, because people understand, like, As we call it covenant partners, we're partnering together in this mission that God has us on in Las Vegas. And so they understand it's part of that family and part of that covenant that we give. And so we just make it very clear, and we have a line that says how much per month, quarter, or whatever are you going to pledge. And then we can kind of look at our budget based off of what pledges we're going to receive from our membership as well. We've never had any pushback on that.
I love that Ty keeps setting me up for the next one. Number five is he's been reading my notes. And it was the commitment piece. Now this, we're taking this to a new level with number five. All right, number five is this is a new level. So many churches, in fact, my friend Leonce Crump in Atlanta, some of you might know Leonce. It's a rapidly growing church in Atlanta. Leonce and I have done a talk like this a couple of times together. And I'll do this section, and Leonce will kind of illustrate it. They do this in their church, and their church is, I don't know, 1,200, 1,400 people at this point. Many churches have moved toward asking people in the church to make an annual giving commitment. So here's what it looks like. You don't have to do this, but just think about it. All right, it looks like this. Set your annual budget in the fall, planning on growth for next year. So right now, it's October. So you would say, hey, next year, this is our annual budget. In fact, I coached a leader a couple of years ago. They had never had a budget before. They literally had never had a church budget. They just didn't spend more than came in. And they had about $300,000 a year coming in. And he hired me to coach him maybe 3 years ago. And they had never raised their budget. They'd never communicated it to the church. They just lived within their means, and they're in kind of a rural area. And I said, why not shoot for $330,000 next year? You know, your budget's $300,000 this year. Why not shoot for $330,000 this year? And then go communicate to the congregation, here's what we're aiming for and here's what we hope God will provide. So you would set your annual budget in the fall, planning on growth for next year. Then you would communicate the annual budget to your congregation. Church, next year, this is what we believe God's called us to do. We'd like to do this and this on this mission field. We'd like to do this. We feel like we'd like to impact our community in this way. And then ask people to look at what they're able to give next year and write down a monthly commitment. Now, this is biblical, actually. 2 Corinthians 9:7. We do this as a family. All right? Keep in mind that making an advanced decision concerning giving is a biblical principle. So most of you probably do this. I doubt you just show up as a church leader. Hey, how much money do I have in my wallet today? There's a 20. Right? I would guess that you would look at your income. What can we give? We do that as a family. We've taught our kids to do that for 17 years. Our kids all get allowance. And the first part of that allowance is give, and the second part is save. And they've been doing that we've been doing it since we've been giving our kids allowance. Why not call the church to do the same thing? You'd simply say, hey, look at your income next year. Write down what you think you're able to give. A lot of younger churches are doing this now. You don't have to. Just something to think about. All right? And Ty just told you that they already do this. So, amen. All right. Number six is the leadership piece. The leadership piece. Many, many, many of us have experienced. In fact, let's see if any of you have. Has anybody ever decided to take a look at the giving of leaders only to be sorely disappointed that people within your church leadership don't really give? A couple of you have experienced that. So I remember a few years into our church, you know, eight elders, and we looked at our giving, and three or four of them had given nothing. And I was livid. You know, I was one of those guys that I never looked at giving first 5 years. You know, the pastor stays away from the money and all that. So I didn't look at giving. And finally, for some reason or another, I went to our bookkeeper. I said, I want to see all the giving of the elders. And there was nothing that prohibited me from doing that. I was allowed to do it. I just never had. And so I looked at the giving of the elders, and you know, if you're a church leader, looking at giving is generally a really discouraging. There's like eight people that you feel really encouraged about and 92 people that you just feel like, get them out of our church. Yeah, you know what I mean? And so I remember looking at this and feeling like, you got to be kidding me that these people. And I went to the next elder meeting being 35 years old and didn't handle myself probably with a lot of wisdom and was like, what are you guys doing? You know, we're supposed to be leading the mission here. And I resolved from that day on, Jonathan Edwards style, resolved. Always look at an elder's, at a potential leader's giving before making him a leader. All right, so look, how can we ask the people in our church to give if our leaders don't model giving? So healthy giving churches have leaders who are committed to the mission of the church and are willing to give to support it. I just coached a leader of a very large church in Arizona through a capital campaign. And as he did this capital campaign, he decided to do it himself and not bring anybody in from the outside. And so he skipped the step of asking leaders to make a commitment. And then he got to the church commitment and he realized that several of his elders hadn't given to the campaign at all. And he just was really disheartened. I didn't coach him through that failure, by the way. I was just coaching him while he was doing this giving campaign. So all that to say, look, what this looks like is going to depend on your context and culture. I don't know if in your culture it would be a moral sort of violation to look at the giving of leaders. I'm simply saying healthy churches have healthy leaders who model giving.
Yeah.
And so whatever that looks like in your context. Yep, Dave.
Yeah, you know, this is a pretty controversial issue with, the pastor say, I don't know what anyone gives because I don't want to show favoritism or be prejudiced. What are the pros and cons of a lead pastor knowing or not knowing, not only the leaders, but maybe other influential people in the church?
Can I speak of that?
Sure.
Yeah, so for me, I was that guy. I was like, I will never look at the finances. I you know, I don't want to know what people, because I might be favoritism, whatever. And I had a pastor challenge me in that. He literally looked at me and said, grow up. He said, grow up. Do you love those people? Do you want to disciple those people? Do you want to help those people take steps in their journey? I'm like, absolutely. Look, he said, grow up, guard your heart, and look at the finances. And then whenever you feel that, confess and repent of sin. But you need to lead out in that. I'm a huge proponent now of lead people looking at the finances, because it's a part of a discipleship strategy. You want them to walk with Jesus, and a part of that can be an idol in their heart with their money, this or that. And so I want to help people be released from that idolatry.
So what do you do with your church tithe when people make the commitment, they sign something for annual giving, and then they don't do it?
Yeah. Well, we try to do it through our community group context, and we want to know what's going on in their life, because we tell people like this: you may not be giving right now because of something going on in your life. You need to be receiving, and so we have benevolent funds and all that. It's where we can remove, we're doing a capital campaign right now, and $20,000 that was pledged has just not been given, and so we followed up with letters and phone calls and contact, and several of the people that we're writing them checks now, like they've lost jobs or whatever. I'm like, how can we help you? So we come up from a very pastoral, loving standpoint. And then some people, it's just they just need to be reminded, or they need to be called to like you need to confess sin here because you made a commitment. You need to follow through with that. So it's very pastoral.
So it's a pastoral way you would follow up with people who made commitments or not.
Absolutely.
Find out what's going on.
Yeah, I love them. I want them to know, like, hey, you committed. Like it. Like anyone else, you made this commitment. I want to see you follow through with that commitment. Absolutely.
This is this is definitely an issue where you've got to sensitively figure this out in your context.
A lot of wisdom.
No doubt about it. Now, one of the leaders that I work with in Wenatchee, Washington, I recently did a talk with him on this, and he said there are three reasons that people don't give, and all of them are pastoral issues. They either can't afford to give. Or they refuse to give. If they can't afford to give, normally it's because they have, I'm not talking about like stark poverty, but I'm talking about someone who actually is working that can't afford to give because their stewardship principles and their personal life are so bad that they have no money available to God, right? Or they refuse to give, which is a pastoral issue. Or what's the third one? I'm trying to think of what Josh says. Basically, what he says is that all of these things are pastoral issues, so we want to shepherd people through these. So I know it's a sensitive issue. I think the overall principle is that you've got to have some way. You can't have people at the top level of leading a church who don't model what you're preaching. However you implement that, with whatever sensitivity, whether you look at giving, whether you don't, I don't love looking at giving, Dave. I don't love it because it just discourages me. But I think somebody needs to. Somebody needs to. All right, Josh?
I'll just add something in our context. I find out who gives because I want to know who has the gift of generosity. And just like I want to help develop leaders, I want to help develop that in those people and encourage that. I feel like we don't develop generosity in people very well. We would love to give. And so that's something we've changed in our church.
Mm-hmm. How do you monitor the staff giving? Do you just like look at quarterly, yearly?
I look at
and
it.
And then if they're not giving, is it automatic, like you're out of there?
No. For us, I look at it. I look at it, you're out. So
hey, you think we're firing people in every conversation. You just want to fire some people.
We look at it monthly. So I take a look at it monthly. But here's what we do during our staff and elder evaluations, which I highly recommend, like an annual plan. And I think, did we talk about that?
We're gonna do it in the next session.
Yeah.
Oh no, it was yesterday.
You must be here. Okay.
Yesterday. Yeah.
So regardless, we do. I encourage and challenge our staff and elders. Like, how can you sacrifice more this year? How can you really lead this out and grow in your giving? Because you know, some of them giving 10, 11, 12%. I'm like, maybe a challenge would be to grow one more percent this year, and we all lead in that together. And so I challenge them during their evaluations of like, how can you do more as a leader?
I'll answer that too. At Sojourn in Louisville, we probably had 60 or 70 full-time people on our team there, and I was over those people. We actually instituted, and you might think this is controversial, but you actually signed an agreement when you came to work at Sojourn that you would give 10%. Yeah. That was part of your employment agreement. Now, would that stand up in a court of law? I don't know, and probably not. But we were basically only looking for people who had bought in,
yep.
Who'd said, hey, we are excited to be here. We're excited to give. Somebody over here had a question? Yes.
Yeah, so you've got that elder that they're actually a very generous person. In fact, they would tell you, my portfolio of giving is 12, 13%. Mm-hmm. It's just that 2% goes to the church and 10% goes somewhere else.
I tell those guys, like, but what about home? This is home. This is your family. Like, you know, you're here's a rough illustration. All the kids down the street are wearing nice clothes and all that, and your kids here are in, you know, sackcloth, basically. You need to, your money needs to be at home within your family here at this church, is what I would encourage them with.
Yeah, that's a tough issue, because there are a lot of people that don't trust the church, and so they want to give to 12 other organizations. And so I would say that's a biblical issue where you've got to teach the biblical pattern of giving. Yes.
Who, you said that you guys addressed that, so people commit to give and then they don't give, and you said you approach it kind of from a community standpoint, community group. Mm-hmm. Who gets the job of talking to them when they're not giving?
So, who's in community, who's in relationship with them? So we do like a plurality of elder team, and so we'll talk about that, and we'll say, okay, Joe Schmippenbop down here, he's committed to all that, and like things not going well. Is anyone in relation with him? Oh, you are? What's going on? Well, he just lost his job. Oh, okay, cool. Let's go to him. Let's talk to him. So you have the relationship change in your pocket. You can go spend some of it right now. So we figure out who has relationship with him, which is huge, because it's a sensitive issue. Like, people do not want to talk about giving, so we approach it with a lot of wisdom and sensitivity, for sure.
And the same way if it's a sinful unwillingness to give.
Yeah, I mean, we're making disciples, and part of that is you must kind of call out sin when it's there, for sure.
Okay, we're going to take shorter breaks today because we have a little bit of a shorter time, and we started 10 minutes late. So we're going to take another 5-minute break before Josh and I do the next session, which is going to be on why people aren't connecting and staying at your church. Why is the back door wide open? Okay, and it probably is. So take 5 minutes, run quick, and then get back in here, because we will start at 10:55.